sitting looking out the window this morning, it dawned on me that 33 years ago, this Sunday, this is Pentecost Sunday in liturgical churches, 33 years ago, I preached my first sermon. And hopefully, God has given me a second life here, a second breath. It's been quite a while since I have preached. As a matter of fact, I think it's been close to 14, 15, perhaps 16 months since I last preached. But I was so thankful as I had concluded the church information seminar that Bill asked me, would you be willing to preach for me on the 23rd? And I have a habit of saying yes before I think. And then after I say yes, I start to think. But it is a joy. It is a joy for me to be here this morning. As I shared with the committee in over in Bloomington a few weeks ago, as I shared with you about 2 weeks ago, if you had told Carolyn and I that we would be here today and I would be doing this, we would have laughed at you. I mean, it was almost as if my ministerial career was over. I never planned to go back. And look at this. I have become a Presbyterian after 27 years, and I'm standing in a church 33 years to the day that I preached my first sermon, and I'm about to preach my first Reformed sermon as a bona fide Reformed Presbyterian. Now, for me, you know, that's all the greatness of God I need to see right now, because I would have never thought we would have gotten this far. I would have thought it was all over by now. But with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. And He who began a good work in you, we're going to come back to this. He will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. With God, time doesn't matter. It does with us, but not with God. Now, if you will, turn to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the prodigal son, because I know him very well. He and I are friends. We have a very similar lifestyle. And so I want to speak to you about that. And this being my first Sunday, it's rather like as a Reformed Presbyterian, preaching in a Reformed Presbyterian pulpit. It's like I'm coming back home again. And then also at this time of year, and I thought about this morning, this is when many young people graduate from high school and they graduate from college or any other type of technical training, and they're about to go out into the world. And the most important thing that they can do is know how they are to walk, how they are to live, what God's plan is for their lives, and the only way that they'll ever find happiness and fulfillment. So this message just presented itself, and I want to speak to you today on the subject of the prodigal son. We will read the scripture text as we go, so let me begin. Oh, to grace! Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And so ends that verse by Robert Robinson, penned when he was 23 years old in 1758. Now, what he's talking about in here, in this particular song, is exactly the thing that you and I desire the most, but it's also the very thing that disturbs us the most, isn't it? While we are seeking to press on to perfection, while we are seeking to become everything God intends us to be, from time to time, we feel this inexplicable pull right back towards prodigality. And we ask ourselves, why? Why have I not matured farther? Why am I not much stronger than I am? Well, this is the nature of the problem which is in the text before us this morning. A man, we are told, had two sons. Two sons whom he loved, two sons whom he cared for, two sons for whom he desired the very best. But one of those sons was pulled in a very different direction. So this morning, I want us to look at the prodigal's path, and I want us to look at it from two perspectives. First of all, let's look at the prodigal's path as he is going away from the father's house. In other words, let's look at the prodigal's path as he's going from the father's house to the far country. And then let's look at the prodigal's path as he is coming farther from the far country back to the father's house once again. So first of all, let's begin by looking at the prodigal's path as he is going away from the father's house. What exactly is happening, and what can we learn from what's going on here? Well, the first thing we learn is that the journey begins with the problem of a wrong focus. In other words, the journey away from the father's house, the journey down the path away from the father's house, begins with a wrong focus. The journey begins when we become preoccupied with earthly possessions and earthly possibilities to the exclusion of everything else. Notice verses 11 and 12 in Matthew chapter 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now the younger son thought that life would be a whole lot better if he took his material possessions and went in search of new possibilities far from his father and far from the status quo. Now as we read this story, it sounds strange to us today. But to those listeners in Jesus' day, it wouldn't be all that strange. It was not uncommon in that time for fathers, patriarchs of families, to divide up their inheritance before they died. The Amish, where Carolyn and I used to live, still do this to this day. An Amishman will retire at about age 50 and go ahead and divide his estate among his children. In the Old Testament, provision was made to do this. The oldest son would always receive a double portion, and the rest of the sons would divide up what was left. So as Jesus is telling this story, that part of the story is not new or strange to his listeners. But what is very, very uncommon is the fact that it is the son asking the father to do this. And not just any son, but the youngest son. That's very strange. And then the other strange element is that the father agrees to do what the son has asked. And the last strange element is that the son takes everything that he has acquired, he liquidates it, and heads right down the path away from his father's house. That is what the hearers in Jesus' day would not quite understand. That is what would be highly offensive to them. Now, the question that you and I would ask is, would God allow us to be in relationship with him and yet let us get away with something like that? Well, that's why we sang Psalm 119 a minute ago. There the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You see, the Father wants you near to him. He does. But if in his plan he can get you nearer to him by letting you go farther away for a while, that is no problem for God. It'll be a problem for you, but it will never be a problem for God. Now, the first thing that we need to learn here on the prodigal's path away from the father's house is that life is never found in possessions. Life is never found in self-centeredness. Life is always found in the relationships we have. Listen to the words of Jesus. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then Jesus tells us exactly what life is all about in John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Look at your life. Almost all of your life is basically defined by relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your family, your relationship with larger society, your relationship even with yourself. And what does the Westminster Catechism ask in its very first question? What is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And why do we fail? We fail because we don't read the instruction book. The car doesn't run. The refrigerator breaks down. The washing machine breaks down. The lawnmower won't run. You can't get the baby bed together because we just don't read the instruction book. And most of the engines and transmissions that we look at have fallen apart because of some type of neglect, because of some type of misuse. And I'm here to tell you this morning that without the proper relationship to God, none of your other relationships will ever work out as they should, and you will, I can promise you, misuse the power God has given you, misuse the pleasure that God intends for you to have, and misuse your possessions. And so the journey from the Father's house begins with the problem of a wrong focus. Then the journey from the Father's house continues with the problem of a wrong function. As a matter of fact, we could even call it a misfunction, or better yet, a malfunction. The journey continues when we use our possessions only in pursuit of personal pleasure. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The younger son, in short, wasted his possessions on his passions. He wasted his possessions on his passions. Now, if you go back and read this in the original Greek, it is one very clear picture. Literally, you would translate it, he scattered, just like you would scatter grass seed, he scattered his property by living in unrestrained, wanton abandonment, asotos. In Scripture, soteria is salvation. Asotos is an adjective with the A up in front, which means with no saving qualities, with no redeeming qualities. He went out there and threw his life away as fast as he could throw it away and wasn't giving a thought to anything. In other words, the Bible says he wasted his possessions. Do you know what the definition of waste is? We've learned this over the last few weeks. The definition of waste is something that has no added value to you or what you're doing. If you're engaged in anything that has no added value to your life or to your job, you are engaged in waste. And so this young man went out to the far country, and there he scattered his possessions. He wasted them. He added no value to his life whatsoever. But you know, the tragic thing about this is we have to go a little bit deeper. Not only did he scatter his possessions, he shattered himself. Did you ever stop to think about that? In other words, he is wasting his mind on things that have no value, no worth. He is wasting his emotions on things that have no value and have no worth. He is expending his energy. He is expending his actions on things that will give him nothing in return. But you see, in the far country, as opposed to the Father's house, men love darkness more than light. And just as you can't see what's going on in the dark, you can't see what's going on at a distance either. And so this young man went right down the path, wasting his life. Now, just as relationships matter more than possession, so purpose is what matters most in regard to pleasure. Purpose in life is far more important than the pleasure I derive from life. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, here it comes, the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, how many thousands of years before Christ even comes on the scene? Esteeming the reproach of Christ far greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And Egypt was a very wealthy nation at that time. For he looked to what? The reward. Moses was looking for the reward, not a reward. He was looking for the reward. He used one of the habits of highly successful people. He began with the end in mind because he understood that sin's pleasure is just passing. It's here and it's gone. Sin's pleasure is here for a while, and then it's gone. Now, the quality of your life can be defined by how you use your time. Your quality of life is directly related to the use of your time. And I can promise you, because I've come so close myself, I can promise you, listen to me, the greatest sorrow that you will have in life is to get to my age, look back, and find out that the time you had has disappeared. It's gone. It will not be coming back. The talent that you had has become diminished through non-use. And the treasure that you were trying to amass has been totally depleted. All because of sin. The pleasure is passing. The pain endures for a lifetime. So that's the second thing we learn on the journey from the Father's house. Now, we come to the end of the journey from the Father's house. And the journey from the Father's house ends with the problem of a wrong fix. With the problem of a wrong fix. The journey is over when the pursuit of pleasure leads to poverty, and then we try to fix it our way. Look at verses 14 through 16. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want, a new situation for him. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods. In other words, get the picture here. He's eating the pods. He can't even get enough pods in the pig pen to satisfy his hunger. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Now, the young son in this story did the only thing worse than making one big mistake. And what was that? Yeah, he made two big mistakes. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him out into his field to feed swine. Now, swine were contraband to the Jews. That would be the equivalent of me saying, I know a Presbyterian elder whose son took everything that his father had given him, went to San Francisco, blew it all, and took a job as a clerk in a liquor store. Does that hit home? That's exactly what's going on here at this day and age. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, when he went to town, he had a lot of friends, quote unquote. Well, where are they now? Where are they now? Well, here's a lesson we learn. In the far country, and that begins on the other side of that door. In the far country, you have no friends. In the far country, you have no brothers. Because as I told my youngest son, in the far country, in this world, get this down, everybody likes you so long as you have a use for them. So long as you're useful to them. So long as you can give them something. Everybody likes you. But at no time does anybody out there love you. That's why you need your family. That's why you need this church. That's why you need God. Because that's the only place that you will find genuine love. In the far country, nobody loves you. Now, here's the irony of this situation. That from which the prodigal was running, the power and authority of his father, turned out to be that to which he ran. The power and authority of the citizen in the far country, who hated him. The power and authority of his father entailed love. The power and authority of the citizen in the far country was worthless. He could have cared less if he was in the field with the pigs today or not. It didn't matter. Now, one of the best ways that you and I can ascertain whether or not we are in the will of God is to look at what is happening to our freedom. Our sense of freedom. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The Bible also says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But when we sin, that shrinks. Listen to these words from Jeremiah. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, fresh, flowing, bubbling, cool water. And they have hewn for themselves cisterns, stagnant water. And broken cisterns on top of that, that can't even hold the stagnant water that is in there. The Bible says, it teaches us that we are, as Luther would say, simul justus et peccator. We are at once justified and still sinful. A bit of a mystery. But if you think that we can serve Christ and still dabble in sin and there won't be any consequences, we need to think again. Because we are children of our Heavenly Father. And as children, our Heavenly Father will discipline us when we sin. And so we see this discipline manifesting itself here. When we sin and leave our Heavenly Father and the freedom and power and love that He offers us, then we will run to exactly what we think we are running from, and in the end we'll be trapped. But if we are trying to be like Christ, then we can't help, you see, but experience a sense of freedom. That's why I'm here today. Because under Christ, I am plugged in to a Heavenly Father who is all-powerful, all-loving, and all-knowing. What problem can He not handle? What problem can He not handle? So if I am plugged into Him, I am free indeed. So the bottom line is this. If you see or perceive that your freedom is diminishing, you can rest assured you're probably not in God's will. On the other hand, if you have a sense of expanding freedom and new horizons and new opportunities are opening up before you and you're feeling a sense of blessing, you can rest assured that you probably are in the will of God. And so much then for the prodigal's path as he's going away from the Father's house. It's a path conceived in a wrong focus, continued in a wrong function, and concluded with a wrong fix. So now, let's look at the prodigal's path as he's coming back to the Father's house. What's happening now? What's changing? What can we learn from his return trip? Well, here's the first thing we learn. This phase of the journey begins with reflection. Reflection. This change in direction begins when we remember the provisions that are at the Father's house in view of our persistent and worsening poverty. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" The young man came to himself, as the scripture said. And let me let you know a little secret. This had been his father's goal from the beginning. When he let him go, this was still his father's goal, that the son would come to his senses. The prodigal had always been the father's son. He still is the father's son. Whether he is at home or in the far country, he is still his father's son. And the father knows his son better than the son knows himself. He knows the nature of his son's problems, and he knows the nature of his son. So the father knows what our problems are, and he knows how to fix them, but more importantly, he also knows how they will not be fixed. And here, in the pig pen, the prodigal son comes to himself and says, "My dad was right. My dad was right." He came to himself and saw his father for who he truly was. Now, when you read most expositions on this verse, it goes something like this. The prodigal son was in the pig pen. He realized if he got home, he could get plenty to eat. He could get some clean clothes, and at least he'd get a good night's sleep. In other words, on that interpretation, it's still all about the prodigal son. Now, I want you to look at verse 17 again. And I want you to look at the definite nouns in that verse. Now, not the indefinite like many, but I want you to look at the definite nouns in that verse, and I want you to notice the order. How many of my, here comes the first one, father's hired servants, there's the second one, have bread, there's the third one. So in other words, who's mentioned first in the verse? It's the father. Who is on the son's mind, the bread or the father? It's the father. It's the father. Now the wisdom and the power of God are seen in this. That he promises. He promises in his word to teach us what he is like when we walk close to him. But he can also teach us what he is like when we realize that we are very far away from Him. As I said when I started, that's no problem for God. It's a problem for you and for me. It's no problem for God. He can teach you what He needs to teach you no matter where you are. It's not a problem for Him. George Whitefield used to say, the Christian can fall foully, in a very foul manner, but the Christian can never fall finally. And Jesus says as much in John chapter 6. Keegan alluded to it this morning in Sunday school. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, He's the one who will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when we find ourselves plagued by prodigality in any degree, we need to come to our senses by the power of the Holy Spirit and remember, first of all, whose we are and who we are. Whose we are and what He intends us to be. Our Heavenly Father is not a cold-hearted judge that is only interested in the law. He's interested in His law, but that's not the only thing He's interested in. Nor is He a corporate executive that is interested in hoarding everything He can for Himself and the rest, let them suffer. Nor is He a bad parent who fails to bring up His children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and other things. This is not our Heavenly Father. He is perfect in all His ways. He's perfect as a sovereign God. He's perfect as a righteous judge. And He is perfect as a truly loving Father. Which brings me to the next phase in the prodigal's long journey home. The journey also begins with repentance. Look at verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Even though he knew he wasn't worthy to be his son. Make me like, now don't make me one of your hired servants, but make me like one of your hired servants. When the prodigal reflected on his father's love, his father's wisdom, his father's righteousness, and his father's goodness, he was able to see himself in all of his hatred, in all of his stupidity, in all of his sinfulness, and in all of his evil. And at that point, he had two options. He could become totally remorseful, give up, and die, or he could seek repentance. His choice was because and only because he had reflected on his father and come to know his true nature, was he able to seek a repentance and hope to receive it. Only then could he admit that he had sinned. He had missed the mark. He had fallen short right into the mud before it ever reached God's perfect target. But because of his father's glory, and only because of his father's glory, he could be restored again somehow. Now the church today, friend, this is the largest problem confronting the emerging church today. It is having a real crisis over the matter of repentance. First of all, you have those from the old days who would teach that God was such a tyrant that, well, He'll forgive you, but He really doesn't like to do that very often, and you better watch it. Well, if you see God as only a tyrant who's demanding His pound of flesh, it's not going to take very long for you to become filled with remorse and feel a sense of hopelessness. Now, the big problem we're experiencing in the emerging church is we're going to the other side. And now God is just a big, happy grandpappy up there who is full of sentimental love, and He doesn't want you to worry about anything. And He is taking care of sin so fully and completely that you can go ahead and sin. It doesn't matter how you live, just so you accepted Jesus once. That also is unbiblical. And then there's another problem, which I think is the most tragic, and that is there are those people who know perfectly about God's love, righteousness, justice, mercy, and His ability to forgive. But because the way their life is unfolded, they're just not sure that it's for them. They don't believe God can accept them. Now, you talk about a sense of remorse and hopelessness. That would be it, to know all the truth about God, but believe you can't avail yourself of that. That is tragic. Now, the prodigal son, when he was reflecting in the pig pen, came to know his father truly. And when the bottom fell out, he remembered his father's character. He remembered his father's love and goodness. And he admitted, I'm wrong. And he repented. And you too, by God's holy word and the power of the Holy Spirit living within you, you too can come to know God as he really is. And when you find yourself in a prodigal situation, it should take you about that long to repent and get right back to the Father's side. So the road back to the Father's house, on the road back to the Father's house, the prodigal was reflecting on his father's character, and he repented of his sin. The prodigal had come to a realization. He had formed a resolution. I'm going to get up and go. And now there's only one thing left to do. And what is that? Get up and go. Verses 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. End of conversation. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The son arose and the father ran. The son arose from his sin and his degradation, and the father ran. The father ran and fell on his neck and began to kiss him. Now this story begins with astonishment. And it's just like our Savior to end this story with astonishment. The father ran. In that culture, people of dignity would never ever run. They would never ever do it. But you know what? In all the confessions of faith that I've ever read, and I've read a lot of them, I've never seen a picture of God as clear, as clearly portrayed as the picture of God that I have right here. And in all my life, as I've watched fathers raise children, I've never seen this suggested. What did you always hear growing up? Now you go out there and you get yourself in trouble, don't you come crying to me. And what's going on here? The father says, you get out there and you get in trouble, you come crying to me, and don't you waste a second doing it. Now the only thing I can say to that is Jesus is God's son. He knows his father better than any of us. And if he says the father is like this, then the father is like this. This is how the father is. A lot of attention has been given over the years to the robe and the ring and the sandals and the fatted calf. And really that talks about honor, authority, a return to sonship and celebration. And all those things are important. But the word that jumps out at me at my age in life is when the father says, do all of that and do it as quickly as you can, because this thing is over. He's forgiven. He's clear. He is clean. Because we learn that the only thing greater than our guilt is God's grief. The only thing greater than our guilt is God's grief. And the only thing greater than our fault is God's forgiveness. And so the son comes home, and he's not refused forgiveness. He's not forgiven as a favor. He is forgiven fully, and he is forgiven freely, and he is once again clothed in the Father's clothing. He is once again clothed in the Father's clothing. Now, the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible makes it very clear that the moment of God's greatest joy is when you or I or anyone turn from sin and head for the Father's house. Back up in chapter 15 to verses 7 and 10. Underline them, if you will. And I say to you, verse 7, that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who don't need to repent. And just to make sure that we get the point, repeats it again in verse 10. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over on the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, it's Jesus. No less a person than Jesus. And it's the Bible that tells us that God is like that. So whatever you have thought, whatever you have been taught, forget it. The Bible tells us this is how our Heavenly Father truly is. God created this world free of sin. And we sin. And the devil turns to God and goes, checkmate. As Carolyn and I heard a couple of Saturday nights ago, the devil turns to God and goes, checkmate. Game over. And the Lord says, not so fast. The king has one more move. And God sent Jesus to die for our sin and open the path right back to Him once more. And you see, when you and I turn from sin, this is what brings glory to the Father and the Son. And the Bible tells us this is what gives God His greatest joy. And to use earthly terms, God is kind enough to return the favor. So there's our story. There's the trip of the prodigal son. We've looked at the prodigal's path. We have seen him go from the father's house to the far country because of a wrong focus, a wrong function, and a wrong fix. And we have seen him come from the far country back to the father's house through reflection, repentance, and returning, a humble returning. Same path. The path he took away is the same path he took back. Same path. The difference is the direction that he was going. Now, the temptation to prodigality comes to all of us some of the time. And unfortunately, I've noticed that it comes to all of us some of the time. It comes to some people, it seems like, all the time. The most discerning people never get on the prodigal's path. Those who are discerning get off of it as soon as they recognize where they are and what the end will be. But the undiscerning can die out there. Robert Robinson, the man whose words I quoted when I began this film, was raised in a profligate setting. His father died when he was 8, went to London at 14, went to a Methodist revival with the intent of disturbing the revival. That happened quite often under the preaching of Whitfield and Wesley. But while he was there that night, God saved him. And he was later to seem to be a man of such gifts and intelligence that he went into the pastoral ministry and later went on to become a professor in Cambridge and was noted for his writing. And then he disappears. And the last story we have of Robert Robinson is that he's on a stagecoach and a woman is reading a book of hymns that she has. And she looks over at this man who she doesn't know and she says, "Sir, what do you think of that song I just read to you?" He says, and he broke down. He broke down and he said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to feel right now what I was feeling back then. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Because as far as we know, within a matter of days, Robert Robinson died. What a tragedy. Because the only thing greater than our guilt is God's grief and God's grace. And the only thing greater than our failure is God's forgiveness. So my admonition to you this morning is simply this. Don't get on the prodigal's path. Just don't do it. If, however, you do, then get off of it as soon as possible. Because God's greatest desire is to forgive you and cover you with His grace. God sent Jesus for that purpose. And when we turn around and get off the prodigal's path, it gives God His greatest joy. And He, in His love and mercy and grace, returns the favor to you and to me. Amen.